Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. If you've got your Bibles this morning, you can turn to John chapter 21. If you've got your tablet, your phone, your whatever it is that you like to follow along. If you'd like to follow along, we do have scripture available on the slides as well. If you're new with us this week, or if you're just returning from perhaps a few weeks away over the summer, first, my name's Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor here, and so I'd like to welcome you if you don't know me. But for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the concept of grace, and we've been exploring what it means to have grace in our lives, the impact that grace makes on us, that as we walk through our story and through our journey, and we encounter grace, the deep-seated changes that it makes in our lives, and the deep-seated eternal changes that it makes in our story. And we're hoping as we go through this to reconnect ourselves with this miracle moment that takes place in our lives when grace changed everything. That sometimes as we serve the Lord for a long time, as we serve the Lord for extended periods of time, and for some of us, that's our testimony, not for all of us, but for some of us, it can be hard to keep a focus on the miracle that is grace. That as we've served the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it can be hard sometimes to keep into focus that miracle that happened so many years ago, that who you were and how God changed your story. And so we're hoping that as we explore this and we look at the change and what grace offers us, that it can help even us to have served the Lord for a long time to reconnect with that. But we talked about how grace is not just a spiritual concept or a spiritual principle, that grace is more than just a thought or a doctrine that we embrace as Christians, but connecting to the reality that grace is a person. The reality that grace has a name, and the name of grace is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the personification of grace. That as we want to understand grace, as we want to understand what grace is and what grace does and who grace is to us, we look at the person of Jesus. And we see what Jesus did, what Jesus said, and we see how that intersects in our lives, and we discover what grace is to us. We connect it back and show that the person of grace is Jesus in our lives that makes a difference. Jesus is grace. Jesus lives grace. Jesus gives grace. Jesus is grace. And this week, we're going to take a look, as we close out this series, we're going to take a look at one of the most crystallized moments in Scripture where we encounter Jesus as the embodiment of grace. A moment where much grace is required and much grace is given, and the grace that's required is really on the behalf of Jesus. And so, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 21. Some context for John chapter 21. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's been tortured, and he's been crucified. Crucified on a cross for you and for me, for our sin, for the sin of the world. The sin of the world was placed upon him, and he died. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. And then a couple days later, there began to be these rumors and the reports that the tomb wasn't as empty as it once was. And some of the disciples had gone to the tomb and discovered that it was empty. And some other people had come to the tomb. There was a group of women who came to the tomb and discovered that it was empty. And while they were returning to tell others, then there began to be these reports of Jesus appearing to people. And Jesus would show up in different situations. And Jesus has even appeared to some of the disciples. But things are a little different. He hasn't been around as much the way that he was before. Things aren't back to the way that they were before. Jesus seemingly would just come and go, even through locked doors in locked rooms. He would just show up in the room, and then he would disappear out of the room. We've all been, I'm sure you can think of in your life, times where you've had relationships with people where something's happened and the relationship has just changed. Where something bad has happened or a miscommunication and you're still in the same circle, but something's just different. You don't spend time together the way that you used to. You don't joke the way that you used to. You don't have the same kind of connection. We're still in relationship, but things used to be different. It used to feel different. It used to experience different. And so the disciples they know that Jesus is back. And they've seen him, and they know the tomb is empty, and he's appeared to them. But it's different. They lived with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years, and now Jesus pops into the room, appears before them, and shows them his hands and shows them his sides, but then he disappears. And he's gone. They don't know when they'll see him again. And things are just, there's this layer of the relationship that Jesus and his disciples have where the disciples aren't quite sure what's going on, why things are different. And sometimes in the context of our relationship where we see those changes, and certainly for the disciples here, the other layer that's going on in their lives as they're trying to piece together and trying to understand what's going on is they know what has happened in their lives. They know what they did before Jesus was crucified and before that all of the disciples and Jesus were together in the Garden of Gethsemane. The last time the disciples were together really en masse with Jesus together, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, where Jesus was betrayed, where all of the disciples deserted him. Where as Jesus is arrested, oftentimes we focus on Peter and his denial, but the reality is they were all there. And then the soldiers showed up, and then they weren't. And Jesus was left to walk this road by himself. And so all the disciples, they're seeing Jesus, they're sensing this change in their relationship, and they're not quite sure what's going on. But in their minds, they know, Jesus knows we left him. Jesus knows we deserted him. Fresh, undoubtedly, in Peter's mind, is his denials of Jesus. This was just a couple of days earlier when Jesus had said to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up. And Peter, no way am I going to do that. And then just a couple hours later, Peter is sitting around a campfire denying Jesus 3 times before the rooster crows. And now we have this empty tomb, and we've got Jesus popping back into their lives, but not in the same way, not like before, not like it was before the disciples had let him down, before the disciples had failed him. So at the start of John chapter 21, the disciples are trying to figure out, to understand what to do next. They're together, what do we do? We don't know what's going on. And so we read this account. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. So this is the account of, spoiler alert, Jesus is about to show up. This is the account of what takes place. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, coincidentally, the sons of Zebedee are John and James. John is the guy who wrote the book of John. So he doesn't name himself there, perhaps because of what's about to happen. He wants to maybe slide under the radar a little bit that I was among them. But and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they all said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. As they're trying to decide what to do, as they're trying to figure out where do we go forward, they decide we're going to go fishing. Now, you may be aware, or you may not be aware, that many of the disciples were fishermen before Jesus called them. That before Jesus came to them and called them to ministry and called them to follow him, their life before that was fishermen. And so now they sit, confused, guilt-ridden, and lost, not sure where to go, not sure how to go forward. And the clearest picture for what they see is to wander back to what they used to be. Go back to what they used to be, because in their minds, they failed at what they were trying to become. They sit, they don't know where to go, and they look and they say, we failed Jesus. And now he's come back, but our relationship has changed. What do we do? Where do we go? And their thought is, I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to who I was. Because you see, grace changes our story, but guilt wants to drag us back. Grace changes our story, our narrative, but guilt wants to grab you and pull you back to your old story. It doesn't want your story to change. It doesn't want your future to be different. It wants you to be what you were before grace came. As the disciples watched Jesus being tortured and killed, as they knew, as they watched this, they knew they had done him wrong. They didn't stand for their friend. They didn't do anything. They ran away. All they knew are the things that they did do that were wrong, or the things that they didn't do that were right. That as they watched their friend, their mentor, their Messiah die, in their minds, they knew they had dropped the ball. And guilt begins to settle in. And guilt wanted to steal back everything that grace, that Jesus had given to them. These new lives, this new calling. You were fishermen, but if you follow me, I will make you fishermen of men. Guilt is saying, no, you are just fishermen. Go back to what you were. And it pushed their thoughts. You were never a real follower of Jesus. You were never cut out for this. All those changes you thought you made, all this ground you thought you grew, you advanced on, all of these great things you thought you were doing, they were never real. You never changed. You were never anyone new. You are who you were. You were just fooling yourself. You were just lying to yourself, like you lied to Jesus when you told him you would never betray him. When you told him you would never leave him, you were just lying to yourself, just like how you lied to Jesus. You are who you always were. You never changed. Just go back to what you were, because that's who you always were. Guilt grabs a hold of the disciples and says, just go back to what you were. You don't have the ability to change. You were never different. And this is a war that rages inside of our stories, inside of our lives and our experiences. Once we experience grace, once Jesus comes into our story and he takes us from being fishermen, from being whatever we were, and says, no, come and I've got a new destiny for you. I've got a new story for you. I've got a new future for you. We have an enemy that wants to rob us of that, that wants to take grace from us, that wants to make us question or doubt, change who grace makes us by dumping all of the guilt that he can find onto us. When Jesus comes into your story, and we are justified and we are made righteous, that was part of the first sermon in this series. If you go back, you can listen online or you can listen on podcasts, and we'll talk a lot more about that, this in the first season. Or first season, first sermon in this series. But by the blood of Jesus, we are made righteous. By the blood of Jesus, we are justified. It's not because of our own actions and the things that we do. Those things still have a problem of being decidedly not those things. Our actions and the things that we do, they have a problem with being decidedly not righteous. and not holy. We still struggle with sin. We still live with sin. But grace will say it's not by yourself that you're made righteous. You are saved not by works, not by what you do, but you are saved by grace. And the Bible will tell us that our lives are hidden with Christ. That's the testimony of our lives. That Christ's righteousness, that Jesus' righteousness covers our lives, that our lives are now hidden inside of Christ. So when we are looked at by our Heavenly Father, when God in heaven looks at us, He doesn't see our lives standing out. He sees our lives hidden behind Christ's righteousness. And He looks at you and He looks and He sees someone righteous because Christ's righteousness makes us righteous. His righteousness covers it up. It hides all the things that we do that are wrong, not in a sneaky way, not in like Jesus and us have a pact to trick the Father, but in a way that His righteousness makes up for all the things that we've done wrong. His righteousness makes us holy. Not because of us, but because of grace, because of Jesus. And so Jesus makes us holy. Jesus makes us righteous. His grace covers our sins. But this amazing thing is one of the things that the enemy wants to work the hardest to twist, wants to work the hardest to change our perception, to change the way we feel about it, to change the way we see about it, and have us believe and know in our heart of hearts and in our life of life that it's God's grace that saves us, but it's your actions that keeps you there. That He wants us to, He says, okay, fine, if you believe that you're saved by grace, that's fine. But know that you have to keep yourself there. Jesus will invite you in, but you can lose this. And He dumps grace or dumps guilt on us and says, you're not going to be able to stay there. You may have been saved by grace, but look at all you've done since then. You're not going to stay saved if you keep doing this. And when we stumble, when we fall, guilt is right there to let us know we screwed up, to let us know we dropped the ball, that we've wasted God's righteousness, that you were a sinner, you still are a sinner, you'll always be a sinner, it's who you are, it's what you are, it's what you'll do, and you will never change. Guilt wants to drag you back to everything you were before grace found you, drag you back to what your life looked like before you were set free, drag you back to where you lived when you lived away from God, drag you back from everything that grace, that God, that Jesus has given you, your identity as a child of God, your inheritance as a child of the King, your destiny as a forgiven, redeemed, justified, sanctified, made righteous child of God. Grace wants to pull all of that back from you and say you never were those things. You may have thought you were, but look at how you screwed up. You are not a child of God. If you were, that wouldn't be what happened. And guilt wants to drag us back and plop us down where we were before grace ever entered the picture. The disciples went back to fishing because guilt wants us to go back to whoever or whatever we were before Jesus. You were never that good. You were never that righteous. You were the same failure as a person. You're the same failure as a father. You're the same failure as a husband. You're the same failure as a mother. You're the same failure as a wife. You're the same failure as a child. You are the same addict, the same liar, the same loser, the same weak, pathetic wimp who couldn't stand up to temptation. You haven't changed and you never will change. Guilt wants to drag you back to who you were before Jesus. So the disciples go fishing. They go back to being who they were. Now, if there's one thing that we know about the disciples as fishermen, it's that they stink. Every time there's a record of the disciples going fishing, they are never catching anything. There's never a story in the Bible where it says, and they came upon the disciples and they had caught so many fish. It's always they were up all night fishing and they couldn't catch anything. That every single time we see the disciples, that's the story that they have. And this time we just read, they were up all night and they were fishing. Verse 4 continues. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" From the shore, he knows how good a fisherman his disciples are. So he says, "I can't even see your boat, but friends, you got any fish? I bet not. I know how this goes for you guys." "No," they answered, we don't have any fish." They were never catching anything when we see them fishing. And here it's the same thing. They're out all night and nothing was caught. And here's the lesson for that in this. Because a life lived away from grace, a life lived away from the presence of God, a life simply lived on our own terms without the grace of God in our lives is never as fulfilling as we'd like for it to have been. It's never as fulfilling, it's never as fruitful, it's never as right, it's never as complete, it's never as full, it's never as joyful, it's never as right as a life lived in the presence of Jesus. That as the disciples struggle in vain in their own might to create their future, to live their life the way they want to, as they're doing their best in their own strength, they can't catch a fish. Because a life lived outside of the presence of Jesus doesn't work. It's never what we want or think that it might be. The disciples go back to the life they had before they found Jesus. And you know what they found? They found that life was terrible. They found that life was hard, just like it was before they met Jesus. They went back to their life before Jesus, and what they discovered is that their life before Jesus is still like their life was before Jesus. It was the life that they wanted to leave behind. It was hard, it was joyless, and it wasn't fruitful. But as they're sitting out on this boat fishing, sitting on a boat trying to fish, they hear a voice calling out to them from the shore, a voice that asks them if they've had any success at fishing. And then something vaguely familiar happens. If you know the story of the disciples and you know how they were called and the things that they've experienced with Jesus, after they answer no, this person on the shore says, "Put your nets down on the other side of the boat. See what happens." Now here's the thing. Here's the thing about that. They had fished that part of the lake before. It wasn't like their nets were on the left-hand side of the boat and they were just going around in circles and all the fish just happened to be on the right side of the boat. They had fished the part of the lake. They had been there all night. I bet you they had switched the sides of the boat, the net was, they hadn't caught anything. They must have been trying something. Or they really are very bad fishermen if all they did was just sit there and not catch anything. But this voice tells them, "Put your net on the other side. And see what happens." The presence of Jesus in our life makes all the difference. Jesus in our life changes everything. The disciples had fished that spot in the lake. I guarantee you they had. The Sea of Galilee is not that big. It's not small, but it's not that big. It's not the Pacific Ocean. They had fished that spot. But Jesus comes along and says, "No, put your net right there." And suddenly, Jesus being interjected into the story makes all of the difference. When they listened to the voice of Jesus and they did what he said, immediately everything changed. And they go from being the poor, terrible fishermen that they were to suddenly being outstanding fishermen because of Jesus. Without God, everything they did, it didn't matter. It didn't amount to a hill of beans. As hard as they tried, as skillful as they thought they were, it did not matter. The only thing that mattered was the presence of Jesus. They couldn't make it work without him. But then Jesus shows up, and at just the right time, at just the right moment, grace showed up. And just like that, there's more fish than they know what to do with. And their plan to return to their old life had quickly shown them that their old life was indeed their old life. They went back to being miserable, to trying and failing, to a life that wasn't making a difference. But then at a word, Jesus changed it all. So Peter, being Peter, when he is excited, excited Peter is crazy Peter. The story of Peter is when he gets excited, when he gets his emotions going, he's a loose cannon. He will do stuff that nobody, I love Peter, because I think he's the most accurate representation of us, in probably in all of Scripture. He has this incredible relationship with God where he's amazing and he's an utter failure. And I think that's us. We are amazing. There are times in our life where you do amazing things that inspire the people around you in your walk with the Lord. And they look and they go, man, that is amazing. I cannot believe she has the faith to do that. I cannot believe that he is so committed to living for the Lord. And then there's other times you're a complete and total failure. And that's all of us. That's why I love Peter, as I look at him and I see myself jumping out of the boat and I see myself sinking. I see it all. I see the whole story. So Peter being Peter, he realizes that's Jesus on the shore, and he abandons all of his friends and all the fish they've just caught, jumps into the water and starts to swim. Now what we do see is we get no indication that Peter got there faster than the other guys. Because as the story unfolds, everybody just kind of shows up on shore at the same time. But that's Peter's impulsiveness. He jumps in, and when they discover, when they get to shore, what they discover is Jesus has got a little fire started. And he says, guys, let's have breakfast together. You've been working hard all night. I know that you finally just caught, I think Scripture says like 156 fish or something like that. It'll say in the verse there that they just caught a... I know you worked all night, didn't do anything, then just in that moment you caught a whole bunch of fish. And so Jesus has a fire started and they sit down to have breakfast together and they're eating together, which must have been at least on some level a little awkward meal. What do you say to Jesus? So, what's new? How are things? Busy week? Did it hurt? What do you say to somebody who you know died and now he's back to life? What's being dead like? You know, what do you say? But they sit there and they have breakfast together and they share this time together. But then after this nice breakfast that they share together, we have the climax of our story this morning, where Jesus and Peter share this moment. A moment of sadness and a moment of joy. Like we said, Jesus and Peter always had a different relationship. Peter was always that guy. The guy when someone did something, when someone said something, it was Peter. When someone was deeply wrong, confused, or misguided towards Jesus, it was always Peter. But when someone was deeply passionate, had deep belief or insight into who Jesus was, it was Peter. Peter was the one to whom Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." But Peter was also the first person to have a confession of who Jesus really was as the Son of God. He was the first person to say to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are God Himself." In the garden, when Jesus was being arrested, before Peter denies Jesus three times, we see that Peter is the disciple to whip out his sword and ready to fight. He's the one that says, "You're not taking my friend without taking me first." And he cuts a guy's ear off. Either impeccable aim or terrible aim. We don't know which one. But we see Peter in this moment. All the other disciples don't know what to do. And Peter says, "I know what to do. You're not getting to him unless you get through me first." But the thing that happened in their relationship that was probably on the front of Peter's mind in this moment, the thing that drove Peter back to fishing, was knowing that he denied Jesus three times that night. that all of his bluster, all of his bravado, all of his good, all of it bad, it climaxed in this moment in his life. And he looked at who he was and thought, I just don't know who I am. Who I thought I was, I wasn't. So after breakfast, Jesus and Peter have this moment. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Now, Simon was Peter's name before he met Jesus. When Jesus met Simon, he said, I'm going to call you Peter, because you're going to be the rock on which I build my church. And from then on, he's called Peter. Till we come to this point, where Jesus calls him Simon. Peter had tried to go back to the life of who he was. And so Jesus calls him as such. You're not Peter anymore. You decided to go back to Simon. So I'm going to talk to Simon. And we'll see where we go with Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, still Simon, do you love me? Simon answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, Simon again, Peter knows Jesus is calling me Simon. He hasn't done that in 3 years. He changed my name, and he's calling me Simon again. This is breaking his heart. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is hurt. He's crushed because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's so much to unpack in this little conversation. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus asks him to affirm Peter's commitment to him 3 times. Is there a connection between those 2 things? Perhaps. Many people seem to think so, and I don't have a problem with that idea, but I also would be cautious of deriving too much theology from something we assume rather than something we know. But as mentioned, Jesus calls Peter Simon here. And I think that this is a really interesting and fascinating moment in their story. And it shows us something profound about grace. Last year, we did a sermon series on the book of Jonah. And Jonah is this fascinating story where we see God calling Jonah. And he says, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because the wickedness has come up before me. And then the famous story of Jonah happens. He runs the other way, gets thrown overboard in a storm. Fish comes and swallows him up. He stays inside the fish for 3 days. The fish spits him up on dry land. And then God again speaks to Jonah. So he says this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Then Jonah chapter 3, verse 2 says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah is called by God to do something. Jonah does the exact opposite. He runs away, committing to himself to never do that thing. But God finds him. God seeks him out. God rescues him. He gets a fish to spit him back out on shore. And then he says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go do what I told you to do. God pushes this giant reset button in the life of Jonah. He says, we're going to try this one more time. Jonah, would you go to Nineveh for me? There's so much grace, or so much has gone on in the relationship with Peter and Jesus, and sitting here in this moment, having just finished breakfast, God finds Simon, grace finds Peter, and pushes a giant reset button in his life. So we're just going to start all over again. We're just going to start again like nothing happened. Simon, name's Jesus. Nice to meet you. Let's start again. Peter had gone back to trying to be Simon again, and grace finds Simon again. And grace calls him to be Peter again. When Simon was at his worst, Jesus was still at his best. When we talked about how Jesus and the blind, we talked about Jesus and the blind man from John chapter 9 a couple weeks ago, one of the points in the sermon was that grace finds us. Well, what we see here that's true for Simon is also true for us. It's not just that grace finds us. It's that grace finds us again and 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 again. Guilt may try to say to you, you've done too much, you've gone too far, you are not who you were, but grace responds with, I'm still here for you. Peter had gone back to being Simon. Guilt had grabbed him and dragged him back and said, you're Simon. And grace comes back into the story and says, hey, Simon, let's just try this again. I love you, and I'm not giving up on you. You may have gone back to who you were. I still have a future for you. I'm still going to trust you with my church. He doesn't say, Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Well, make coffee for 6 months to prove it. He doesn't say, all right, you can be the church janitor for a while till I see that you've really changed. He doesn't say, earn your way back. He says to Simon, the guy who rejected him, who deserted him, who ran away, feed my sheep. Be the one who looks after my church, just like when I called you and said, I'm going to build my church on you. I've still got a plan for you, and I've still got a future for you. You may have screwed up, but I've still got you, Simon. I'm still trusting you with my sheep. Grace finds us again and again and again and again and again. When we're at our worst, God is at our best. And when we are at our worst again, God will still be at his best again. In fact, we see that immediately after this, Peter can't stop being Peter. Because he has this incredible tender moment with Jesus, and then they get up, and immediately he's like, yeah, but what about him, God? What about John? Tell me something. What about him? What do you have planned for them? And immediately it's back to Peter being Peter. He doesn't suddenly become this upstanding, I'm now a new, he's still the same guy. And Jesus still keeps going with him. Guilt tried to push Peter back into being Simon. But grace reached down into Simon's story and pulled Peter back out. Worship team, I'll invite you to come and join me up on the stage. But guilt may be saying to you today, you've done too much, you've gone too far. You never knew, or you never were what you claimed to be. You only ever were a mess without hope, and that's all you really are. But what grace says in the face of guilt is that I've found you again and again and again, and I'm going to keep finding you again and again and again. If you're here today and you don't like where you are in your story, you don't like where your story has brought you, and you want to see it changed, even if guilt is screaming at you in your face that it cannot be changed, know this, grace can find you today. Wherever you are in your story, whether you have not met Jesus before, whether you have met him and you've abandoned him and denied him and walked away and gone back to your old life and done everything you can in your own power to reestablish yourself as who you were before Jesus, grace still says, I've got you. I haven't given up on you yet, and I won't give up on you. Come back. There's more grace for you. There's grace for you again today, and again tomorrow, and the day after that. God pushed a giant reset button with Jonah. He pushed a giant reset button with Simon. And Jesus is going to push that button with you today.
Grace, grace like rain. Grace.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter, and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.